He wrote the guys from Brooklyn. The Italian guys from Brooklyn wrote a book on amnesia. It's called Forget About It. Let me get my glasses. Forget About It. Book on amnesia. I don't know about you guys, but I had been having a lot of trouble sleeping. Last night, thank God, I slept like a log. Unfortunately, I woke up in the fireplace today. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Come visit us and touch us today, God. This is on the verge of, yes, it is. Okay, there we go. We ask in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would move on us. Somebody was saying, but I forgot what somebody was saying before, but never mind. I'm going to speak on the title of this message is called As If. So what I want you to do is to try to receive this message, because there's going to be some stuff here that you're going to go, huh? Maybe. But I want you to receive it as if you actually understood it. All right? Because I believe that if you do that... Right? Oh, that's what it was. Pastor Murray prayed that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened. Right? I believe that if you're not closed, the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened. And then you'll be a Berean too. You know, you need to go check all the stuff out, right? No, regardless of who's saying whatever. One of the things that I think is the greatest blessing that we have as, you know, as Christians is the privilege to have the Holy Spirit alight on us. Now, okay, let's get that distraction out of here. Get that kid out of here. No kids allowed. What is this? Church or something? Anyway, where is it? Where am I? I don't know. Sayville. Okay, from the beginning. Yeah, no. One of the greatest blessings that we have is to have the Holy Spirit land on us. Now you might say, yeah, that's right. When we get saved, you know, the Holy Spirit comes. It's part of the Christ deal. You know, part of the package. We get Jesus and we get the Holy Spirit who comes and lives in us. Right? And that's true, isn't it? As a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit coming to live in us is a gift of the Father. It's the gift of the Father. And so we get that by covenant. We get the Holy Spirit living in us by a covenant that God has made. Every believer, once we receive Jesus Christ, becomes the dwelling place, the eternal dwelling place of Jesus Christ. Yes. So he's in every believer. But he's not on every believer. And I hope to explain this a little bit for you today. See, he's in us for our sake, right? Because he's our comforter. He leads us into all truth. He's our advocate. He's many things to us. The Holy Spirit brings truth to us and allows us to enter into the truth of God. So he's in us for us. But when the Holy Spirit's on a person, he's on that person for other people. When he's on us as a person and we walk in like Dawn walked into her class, the Holy Spirit on her changed the atmosphere. Amen. It didn't immediately convert everybody to Christianity. That's not really what this is about. That's a principle. What it did was it brought the Spirit of the living God into the atmosphere that she was in. Now, if it was just in her, she could speak about it. She could speak about what was in her, but that wouldn't necessarily change or transform the other people that she's speaking about. It's not the words that we speak most of the time. It's what we've become that allows, you know, us to transfer, to be that conduit for the Holy Spirit that changes the atmosphere around us. Are you with me so far? Okay. That's something that she carried in there specifically is the Spirit of the living God. It's the presence of God. When he's on us, what happens is we emit into the atmosphere that surrounds us all the things, all the good things of God. I want you to think for a moment about how conscious Jesus was of the presence of the Father on him. Yes. Right? So he's doing his thing, and he's being summoned to go to a house where someone is dying. I remember the story. And then he's surrounded by all these people, and it's out of the crowd, somebody reaches and touches his garment. He probably didn't see the woman, but he felt something being drawn out of the very presence of God that was on him, drawn out of him. And he knew that there was somebody that was, in the immediate vicinity that was putting a drain on that power that was on him. Let me give you a visual. You're in your house, you got the air conditioning on, you got a whole bunch of stuff on in the house, and then you plug in your microwave or something that draws a lot of power. And suddenly there's like a dimming of the, just like a little dimming of the power. Spiritually, it's the same thing. Jesus was so conscious of the presence of the Holy Spirit on him that when this woman intentionally reached through the crowd and touched his garment, he could sense the draw of power. It was like he could see the dimming. Can you get that analogy? Okay. He was very, very, very conscious all the time of the Father's presence on him. Do you remember when he was baptized by John? Most of you were there because you're all old. No, I'm only kidding. I could say that because I'm older than everybody. But just about. He comes out of the water, right? He comes out of the water. He gets baptized by John. He comes out of the water, and this Holy Spirit comes on him. And it says it comes upon him in the form of a dove. Yes. And it remains on him. It stays with him throughout his entire ministry time on earth from that point on. Even in Acts 2, at Pentecost, that's seen about Pentecost, suddenly they're there, they obey God, they obey Jesus, they go and they wait in Jerusalem, they're waiting there, and suddenly heaven opens, a rushing wind fills the house, and the Holy Spirit gets distributed among everybody that's there. And it says that on them appeared what appeared to be tongues of fire, on them, upon them. And as you know, or maybe you don't know, fire is the symbol of the divine presence, right? Think about the burning bush, right? How God was in the burning bush and the fire and all that. So fire is one of the symbols of the divine presence. But on Jesus, there was a dove. And, you know, doves were symbolic of sacrifice, humility, innocence, meekness. And certainly that was Jesus' character. That's who he was, you know. Now, I want you to use your imagination. If a literal dove flew in here and landed on your shoulder, and you wanted that dove to stay, you didn't want that dove to leave you, how would you walk? How would you, let's say, go down the stairs? You would be very intentional about the moves that you made, right? Always conscious of the dove. Always thinking about how that move was going to affect that dove on you. Is it going to stay there? I stay conscious of the dove because I want to preserve the presence, his presence, on me. So I'm intentional about the moves that I make, about the actions that I take, the words that I say, how quickly I move. My thoughts are always on this dove. Well, Jesus moved in the same way. He's always conscious of what the Father was saying, was doing, was leading him to do. And I believe that the Holy Spirit, church, is still looking for people for the dove to land on. See, every one of you who have received Christ as Lord has that Holy Spirit in you. And that's a blessing for you. That's a blessing for you. It's going to help you form your character. It's going to, when you don't know what to do, when you can't hear the voice of God, the Holy Spirit will always bring you to the next step. will always give you a check in your spirit. He'll always give you wisdom. He'll be your advocate before God when you're flawed. That's for you. But the Holy Spirit on us will help us to fulfill the call that Jesus Christ gave to his church, which is to be a witness unto him. Now, let me tell you, a witness unto Jesus Christ, or witness to Jesus Christ, is not the same as a witness for Jesus Christ. The difference is this. When I witness for Jesus Christ, I tell people about Jesus. I hand out tracts. I tell them about, I do all the Jesus stuff. Well, when I'm a witness unto Jesus or to Jesus, I represent who Jesus is. So that just as when the disciples asked Jesus, show me the Father, he said, well, if you see me, you see the Father. Why? Because Jesus was a witness unto the Father. The church is supposed to be a witness unto Jesus. And he's assured that we're able to do that as we read the passage in Acts 2. In Acts 1, he tells them to go there, that the Holy Spirit, you've been baptized by John in water, but now you're going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit and fire. And that's going to give you the power, he says, to become a witness unto me. That's the difference. The witness unto Jesus is the representation of each individual member of the church who is intentional enough about keeping the Holy Spirit's presence on them, reflecting, so that other people can receive the benefit of it. And it doesn't have to be a mouth thing. Sometimes we will speak. Sometimes it's just walking into the room and changing the atmosphere, not because we're doing it, but because the Holy Spirit on us, the witness of Christ on us, has the power to actually do that. Can you see what I'm saying? So, I believe that God is wanting people. He's calling people to land on. I think that if people, who will be consciously intentional about preserving the presence of God on us, if we will be intentional about it, that we will. There'll be a transformative process that will happen. I believe it's the heart of the Father for it to happen, that we're not just supposed to come to church. We're supposed to be changed by the blood, changed, transformed by the Spirit. The key is, and this is important, to the point in our walks that we've learned to go beyond what we've understood to this point, which is the Christian principles. To this point, we've lived by the Christian principles, which is great. I believe God now wants to start to teach us to live out of the presence. See, because when we live out of the principles of God, and we will have a certain amount of success. Why? Because the principles work. Right? But the principles were given to us by God to help us when we can't hear God, when we're not perceiving the presence, when we don't know what to do. We always could go back to the principles and say, okay, well, the Word says this. If we have trouble hearing the voice of God, we know what the Word of God says. But I don't think that the principles are supposed to be the lifestyle that we're supposed to live. The lifestyle that we're supposed to live as Christians, in my opinion, is presence. See, because if you live out of principles, basically what you do is you become spiritually mechanical. And we call that religion, right? So it becomes spiritually mechanical. I do things because it's a principle. I need to do it because that's what a good Christian does. When we live out of the presence, we do it because we've seen the Father. We've heard the Father say it to us. The Holy Spirit is drawing us and leading us, and we're sensitive enough to hear Him. I'm going to get to how we hear Him later. Hear Him more clearly. Telling people principles will only take you so far, but showing them the presence, because that's who you become, is really what will make the difference. See, Because what you carry on you will influence the atmosphere of every place you go. And here's the truth. People might not understand. Those people in Dawn's class, I'm glad you gave that testimony today, Dawn. That's great. The people in Dawn's class might not understand beforehand what's different. Matter of fact, we as Christians might not even understand. We may not go into. Maybe she didn't go into the. Dawn went into this. I hate when people say she. Dawn went into the class with the purpose of teaching medicine. And what did she do? She imparted Christ. She didn't know she was going to do that beforehand. I don't think so. Maybe you did. So we don't have to know ahead of time. That's why it's as if we our lifestyle is out of. Am I in your way? That's funny. our lifestyle is presence. What will happen is, inadvertently, as if we were actually able to do these things of making transformation, it will happen because the Holy Spirit is on us. And I think that that's the next level. That's where we want to get to. And we may not understand it. Matter of fact, I think most of the time, it's going to be that we're not going to understand it ahead of time because we have a tendency as human beings to start taking glory for ourselves and thinking about how great we are, how spiritual we are. Oh, listen to me, I just got the words. I have the words of wisdom here. Yeah. It's interesting to me, and I've been reading Acts 1 and 2 again a lot over the last couple of weeks, that when the Holy Spirit fell in power on those who were waiting out of obedience, which is a key word in Jerusalem, when they spoke, in other words, the Holy Spirit falls on them. They were waiting. The Holy Spirit falls on them. Another interesting tidbit is, you know, Jesus in another portion of Scripture showed himself after he was crucified to 500. I'm sure he told all of them to go wait. Only 120 showed up. So that speaks something to us too, right? We got to hear. So, but when they went and the power of the Holy Spirit fell on them, when they went out and they started making this racket and they started to speak in other dialects, right, in other tongues, it says. But it wasn't that they were speaking in tongues like the gift of speaking in tongues. The word that's translated there is they spoke in different dialects. Dialects of the people who had come from all over the surrounding areas to Jerusalem to celebrate these holidays. And each different person, each different dialect, the group of people, heard these disciples speaking in their own native tongue. They heard, well, why is this important? See, because when the Holy Spirit speaks to the harvest, he's going to speak to them in a language that they'll understand. You don't have to understand it, but they'll understand it. I think that that's awesome of God. In Acts 2:12, this is what it says. It says, so after they heard this, right? It says, so they were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Sometimes we'll speak under the power of the Holy Spirit, not knowing beforehand, whatever does this mean. But it'll be in a language that will be understood by those who God is drawing. And sometimes we'll only get it. We'll only get the impact of what we've said after we see the results of what God does. I think that that's awesome. Because that what that does is it raises your faith level. Because you realize you didn't know what you were, you know, you're just going in obedience. And now here it is. I can't underline how important it is to let go of the need to understand everything first. You got. I mean, this is an act of, it's an act of faith. An act of faith requires that, not knowing everything ahead of time. So, I think we've talked about paradox before, and paradox is where two things can be possible at the same time, and you really don't know which to go. If we can become okay in paradox. See, we have a tendency to want to know the answer before we move. We gotta have to know the answer, or else we don't move. Sometimes that's okay, but a lot of times in the spiritual matters, God wants us to be okay in paradox, not knowing, because that leaves him free to do something that's outside of the realm of the paradigm that we understand. You understand? So, and this builds our faith in it. It's being okay in what we've read the book, remember, the cloud of unknowing. Being in the paradox is being okay in the cloud of unknowing. Because we're trusting in the Spirit of God to lead us. We're trusting in the presence of God to create things that we don't understand or we don't see yet. And here's the key. The measure of the Holy Spirit that I will carry will be directly proportional to the amount of room I've made in myself. Amen. That I'm willing to let go of. It's about how much of my life I'm willing to lay down in order to protect the presence of the one on me. Now, that seems like an almost like an impossible, because we all know ourselves, right? And, you know, let me just assure you, it is impossible. But this is where the as-if thing comes in. Because if you are willing to let go, if you are willing to not understand, to the degree that you are willing, God will receive that willingness as if you actually were able to do it and fill in the grace that it takes to actually bring it about. The exact extent that I'm willing, God will receive my efforts as if I have actually done it. And then he will respond to that, my efforts, with all of his love, all of his power, and all of his grace. And he will see the thing through, because he's put that desire in me to begin with, right? You wouldn't even want to do any of this stuff had not God first put the desire. I want to read something here out of Matthew 10. I'm going to read Matthew 10, 1, and then 5 through 8. I'll read it first, then I'll make some comments. Matthew 10, 1. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go to the way of the Gentiles, do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." All right, so the first thing is Jesus calls people to himself. Jesus has called each one here. And we've come. The next part of coming is perceiving his presence here. Not just coming out of the principle, but coming out of the belief that we can experience the presence of God. Now, I don't know about you guys. When we were in worship today, I mean, to me, the presence of God, I wasn't here. Presence of God. It's going to, your perceiving the presence is going to have to do with your willingness to receive as if something that you don't really understand how it can happen. It's just something you have to receive in faith. And then you enter into it. When you do that, the scripture says, when they were in his presence, he called them, they were in his presence, he gave them power. So his word to us is his call to us. When he calls us, it's his word to us. That word, that call, will always contain the power to accomplish in themselves the things that he's calling us to. Because it relies on his presence, not just his words, his presence. See, because the words were spoken to them in his presence, right? And then he gives them instructions. You know, don't go to the Gentiles, stay out of the city of the Samaritans, go to the house of Israel. And then in verse 8, which I'm, 7, I'm going to read you 7 and 8 again. It says, and as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of God is at hand. Okay, so that's the first statement. You go in and you preach, the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, how do we know that? Well, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons freely. It was given to you, freely give. See, in this present season, and here's the difference. We have prayed for the sick. And that's a good thing, isn't it? The only thing is, that's not what he said. He didn't say pray for the sick. He said heal the sick. Now, let me just give a caveat here. I realize we're not the healers. I'm not trying to say we're taking Jesus's, we're not taking his place. We're not the healers. Jesus, obviously, is the healer. But I'm believing, but we're in a coming season where we're going to heal the sick. Why? Because that's what he said. I feel confident in that. He didn't command us to pray for the sick. He commanded us to heal the sick. Now, if only Jesus can heal the sick, and we all agree with that, right? But we're also able to do it. Wouldn't that be an example of being a witness unto him? Because it's only something that he could do. So I might be here and you might see me, but if I'm actually able to heal the sick, who's healing the sick? Jesus is healing the sick. So what does that mean? It means that as you see me, I become the representation of Jesus. How do you know that? Well, I just healed the sick. I raised the dead. God is bringing us to a place where this is going to happen because he's commanded it. Now, it's not going to just automatically happen. It's going to depend on how much of ourselves we're willing to make room for the Holy Spirit intentionally to have dominion. And that's what I think he means when Jesus was speaking to them in Acts. You know, Jesus showed up in Acts 1 before he went off into heaven, and he spoke to them. He said to them, for John truly baptized you with water, but you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then in verse 8, but you shall receive power when or after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, not in you. See, they were all followers of Jesus already. When a person comes to Christ, they confess Christ, right? They're followers of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is in them. But there's a difference between the Holy Spirit being in them and being on them. The Holy Spirit was not on them yet. And you shall become. And you shall become. Process. Become. Witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. See, Jesus intentionally, that word again, gave us something that was impossible to do. Can any of us heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out the... I've tried. I can't do it. I could pray for all that stuff. You know, take my chances. Sometimes it happens, sometimes it doesn't. Why did he do that? I believe he did that to put us in a position where we will realize that we need his presence. And that when his presence is really there, it awakens us. Pastor Marie is saying, rise, awaken me today. It awakens us to the realization that we are reliant on that presence to actually bring about and to be successful in the commission that he sent the church to accomplish. He calls you to the impossible so that you know that you can't do it in yourself. Now, I don't know if this is one of those moments where you're going, huh? I don't understand what this guy's talking about. I hope it's not one of those moments. But up to this point, all we could do is pray. We could pray for the sick and you know, after all, we're not the healers, you know, so we'll just, you know, go through the motions. But I don't know about you. I don't want to be, I'm not satisfied. I'm happy to pray for the sick. I'm not satisfied with that. I want to know the power. I want to know the power. Not, I want to die enough to Roy so that Christ in me will be able to heal the sick. When I see someone who has a need, I don't want to stand there and criticize them and compare them and, you know, they're here, they're there on the scale of sickness and all of that. I want to be able to just look at them with the compassion of Christ and heal the sick. Yeah. Why? Because that's what he told us to do. He told us to do it as if we could actually do it. He didn't say, okay, go take a three-year course in spiritual direction and then you'll do that, and then you'll go to seminary, and then you'll pastor the church for 2 years, and then, you know. That's not what he said. But we're there, yeah, blah, 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 blah. No, he said heal the sick. So you might say, well, you know what, I'm not worthy to do that. I can't do that. I'm not worthy to do that. Did you know that that's the same thing that John the Baptist said before he baptized Jesus in water? Right? He said, I'm not worthy. But you know what, church? There's something about doing what we know we're not worthy of doing and doing it because he said to do it that actually makes you worthy to do the thing that you weren't worthy to do in the begin with. You do it as if. You do it as if you were worthy because it's his word. His word is the thing that does it. His word is the thing that transforms not only the situation, but transforms your worthiness. Something happens when you embrace a commission to do the impossible that enables you to actually do the impossible. There's something that happens when you receive that word, that rhema, that makes you capable to do the very thing that he assigned us to do. And I believe that we're entering a season where the entire Christian life will be about invading the impossible. Yeah, I do. And it's not going to be everybody. I realize that. It's going to be a sacrifice along the way. And you know what? It's not going to be a sacrifice of your resources. It's going to be a sacrifice of you, of your hearts, your what you think are your rights, your understanding of things. And I'm talking about myself too. If you understand that God has a future for us that transcends the limitations of human abilities, you will embrace and you will let go of the human abilities and let God give them back to you with a fresh divine anointing. Because he's not going to just take the good stuff that he gave you and just throw it away. He gave it to you to begin, you know, he gave it to you anyway to begin with, right? So he's going to use that to help you invade the impossible. And when you do, it won't be about your personal glory. It's not going to be about building a big church or, you know, oh, everybody's going to hear us. We're going to get on the radio and we're going to broadcast to 2 million. You know, I mean, whatever. I mean, if that should happen, that would be ancillary. That's secondary. It's secondary. It could happen, but it doesn't matter. It's secondary. If it's in the plan, then let it be. Because it's not going to be a personal thing. It'll be a show of power that's given to us to be witnesses unto him. Yes. And they will see Jesus. Amen. Amen. And they'll see him in the body of believers who have laid their lives down to whatever point that they have been able to. See, up to this point, much of what we've celebrated even as Christians really has been humanly possible. you know, the gifts, the talents, the charisma, the if you have enough resources, you can build crystal cathedrals and get on a million, you get your name out and all this kind of stuff. But that's all humanly possible, isn't it? Well, you gotta. What did the guy say to you, the singer? It was luck. It was some talent. It was luck. It was being in the right place. Some people will push you. If you have all of these like human things going on, you could do it. But I'll be honest with you. I didn't really ever expect a big church, because when we were ordained, Pastor Marie and I were ordained, that's not what was told us. A ministry of the people in the trenches. Whatever. See, I don't want you to get the impression that I'm opposed to all of those things, you know, building the buildings, and I'm really not. Because we are supposed to bring all of that talents, gifts, all the resources, everything to the Lord for His glory. We're supposed to do that. But it's secondary. It's wonderful to do that, but it's secondary. And I think it's a sad day, really, for the church when the high point in our celebration is lifting up what's already humanly possible. Because it's just the lesser story of why Jesus came. The Holy Spirit wasn't given for that purpose, just to build buildings. But the fact that God's presence is on us should actually move us into a realm that takes on stuff that really would be impossible without that abiding presence. And that, folks, I believe is the assignment. Because if you look at Scripture, everything that Jesus told us to do involves confronting the impossible, didn't he? He tells Peter to walk on the water. He tells the disciples to feed the 5,000, the 4,000. And I mean, just right up and down the line, everything. Go heal the lepers. Go do. You can't do it. Human beings can't do those things. And yet Jesus, on Jesus' word, they went ahead and did it as if they could. And I believe that when you become a believer, most people bounce church to church to church to church. You know why? Because the Spirit of God that's within them, this is part of it, I believe, has an inner appetite to see the impossible done. And that impossible, those impossible things, to bend their knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And it's not being done. I think it's part of our spiritual DNA. We get saved, that becomes part of the spiritual DNA, to actually become part of the impossible realm of God, to take part in it. I think the only way that you can lose that desire is that if you've been so discouraged, so beaten down, so disappointed in your life, there's another way. You can actually be taught out of it. You can be taught out of your desire to believe for the impossible. Taught that it's just about, you know, the precepts of principle. I don't know, it gets me, I get like sick to my stomach, so I don't like it. I remember something that Bill Johnson had said. It stuck with me. He said, people always come to him and say, you know, Pastor Johnson, can you, I got to find God's will for my life. So he says, well, that's easy. He said, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, you know, cast out demons. And they go, no. Should I become a businessman or should I be a missionary? You know, that's what I'm talking about. And he goes, well, pick one and then raise the dead, heal the sick. See, because the venue is secondary. See, it doesn't matter what the venue you're in. Don't let the venue become your identity. Your identity is child of God, heir with Christ. That's our identity. The venue that we play it out in really doesn't matter. A lot of people said amen. Well, I hope you still believe that. Pick one. See, because there's something about yielding to the assignment.
Yes.
To confront the impossible that gives you the capacity to do the very things that you were never qualified to do or capable of doing in your own self. I don't know if you remember this, but a while back, Pastor Marie was speaking about yielding. And one thing that stuck with me that she said, there were several things, but this one thing with regard to this message, she said that yielding in the spirit is like, if you could picture, like you're in your car and you're going to get on the parkway and you want to yield into the flow of traffic, you merge. It's the same thing in the spirit. See, the Holy Spirit is already moving, already doing his thing. He's not depending on us. He's not waiting for us to do it. He's already doing it. So if we want to be part of what God is already doing, we have to merge into the flow. I had a great picture today on the way to church. It was amazing. This person was trying to merge into the flow of traffic and doing an absolutely horrible job. She almost caused like four accidents. I mean, it was ridiculous. I'm saying to myself, what are you? You got to be a stunat. Was it Liz? Liz wanted to know if it was her. No, but it was someone who looked exactly like you. No, it wasn't you. No, it was like, come on, yeah, you know. You see the pace, and you. You know, you got to go along with the. Come on, what are you doing? You're stopping two lanes of traffic here because you don't know what you're doing. Same thing with the spirit. We want to. We could stop what's going on because we don't know how to merge. Go with the flow. That's right. All right. Let me go back to Matthew 10:8. It's that second part of it. It says, "Freely you've received, freely give." See. If you think about it, the truth about all life, everything that's created, everything that's in the order of God, everything gives. Everything gives. The sun, right, gives light, gives warmth. The plants give oxygen. The fish give whatever they give. Food. The bees, you know, they pollinate. You know, you get what I'm saying. Everything gives. Everything gives. Then he turns the page. Okay. So every person who lives their lives under the influence of the Spirit is constantly giving away what, or should be, constantly giving away what they've received. All right, so the next question is, what is a believer received? What have we received that we're going to give away? Well, we receive favor with God, right? We received insight. We receive forgiveness, grace, all the spiritual gifts, wisdom, faith, healing, miracles, all that. But you know, the primary thing that we've received is what? Is the Holy Spirit. He is the gift of God, right? Excuse me. So doesn't it make sense that we would want to give the Holy Spirit or impart the Holy Spirit to others? Do you believe you can? Yeah. Yeah. You can be a broker of the presence of God. You can be a witness to Christ, the Messiah. Because that's what Messiah is, right? The presence of God. If you will yield. It's what happened in Acts 3. I'm almost finished, so stay with it. Acts 3, what happens is that the whole scene at Pentecost is over. And John and Peter they're strolling. And they walk by the Gate Beautiful. And there's a guy laying there, this lame guy, who's been lame since birth. And he's begging alms, you know. He's asking for alms. Alms for the poor. Alms for the poor. Alms for the poor. I'm just playing it in. Yeah, alms for the poor. So Peter and John turn around and they say to him, now he's just doing it, right? Alms for the poor. Peter Picture it. Peter says to him, look at us. Makes eye contact with him. And he says, silver and gold have I not, but what I have I give to you. Rise and walk in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And then he takes his hand. Says he takes his right hand. I never saw that before. It's like a laying on of the hands. He took his hand and raised them up. And then you know what it says? The guy was astonished, and he went walking, leaping, and praising God. Now, if that's not a witness to Christ, unto Christ, I don't know what we're talking about. So how did they do that? Well, they could give what they had, which was the Holy Spirit, because they had it. Amen. They could give it. Amen. And so we can also. Yes. See, that's what I'm saying. The Holy Spirit in us is for us. The Holy Spirit on us is for us to impart, to give. Yes. And in this case, I don't have any coins there, bro. But you know what? Here's what I got. Get up and walk. Mm-hmm. Not bad. Guy would have took anything, right? Probably would have took like a copper penny. And instead he gets this incredible miracle that happens. You think he told his friends, folks, and everybody else that he knew? Do you think he even had to? They knew that he was lame from birth. Here he is leaping, praising. So, I just love that account.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, he fixed his eyes. He said to him, pay attention. Peter said, pay attention.
That's right.
I'm going to give you something, but you got to pay attention. Look at me. Looks at him in the eyes. So when the guy turned around with an expectation, of course he expected money, but he got something that was even better than that. I love it. Peter's actions and words were an intentional release of the presence of God.
Yes.
The presence that he had received at Pentecost out of his own obedience. And when he gave this away, when he gave this Holy Spirit away, the guy jumped up, walking, leaping, praising God. See, the challenge that we have before us, I believe, church, is to discover the reality of the abiding and resting presence of God on us right now. We need to wake up to that. It's here already. We just need to merge into it. But we have to be aware of it. We have to intentionally say, you know what? I don't understand this. It may even be outside the paradigm of what I've been taught for 30, 40 years that I've walked with God. But you know what? This sounds good. I want to walk with you, Lord. And you know what will happen? I mean, if what I'm telling you is a bunch of baloney, it won't happen. But if you're intentional about walking with God, you will see a release of the Holy Spirit within you that will take you beyond your understanding right now. Just continue to be okay with paradox, and God will continue to expand the eyes of your understanding, as we read in Ephesians 1. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So, we can learn to be more intentional in releasing this, and we can accomplish the assignments that Jesus gave us. Because, look, we've seen great things. We've seen wonderful things here at RCF. This has been a great church. And God has really moved in a lot of different ways, and he's answered a lot of prayers. And we've got all kinds of blessing, but really it's blessings that he gave us. He gave us because he's good and he loves us. See, it wasn't an intentional release on our parts. But God has given us time to learn this. And we're going to learn to partner with the presence of God so that the miracles that flow will be more specifically targeted for the maximum witness of Jesus Christ. I mean, Jesus, he multiplied the food as an intentional act to glorify the Father. It became a witness to the people who received the food. He was a witness to the Father's presence. Even though they may have just enjoyed the food, and a lot of them did, but there were, I'm sure, a remnant that said, wow, there was something that was imparted that was beyond the food. And it was because he was fully yielded. And it's only when we're fully yielded, or as much as we're yielded, that we can be entrusted with this kind of demonstration of power I'm just going to end with this. This is a Bill Johnson quote too. I want to give him props for this. Bill Johnson said this: "You can't be commissioned until you are in submission to the primary mission. Can't be commissioned until you're in submission to the primary mission. And to the degree that I've yielded to his purposes, that will determine the degree that I'm co-laboring with him. Because I can give something tangible because I have something tangible. And I can then freely give what I've been freely given." I'm going to continue this next week. I want to talk a little bit about more about how we're going to be able to give, and you know, just to cement this a little bit more. I didn't want to just jam it in. I figured that was just about enough. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Anybody think I'm a blasphemer here? I don't know. Pray for me if you do. All right. Why don't you stand and let me pray for you. Father, you are releasing the treasures, Lord, the hidden treasures of heaven, I believe, to those who have been here to hear in this age, because we need to hear it. We need to have access to the power, God, that goes beyond your human capabilities. We're going to be so pressured. We are feeling the pressure already, but we're becoming more and more pressured by not only the world, but by the powers of darkness, that we need a conscious understanding of your power, your presence on us, God, that we'll be able to face things that come without a question, without a flinch, without hesitating, trusting in the power that created the entire universe is not only caring for us, but is accessible. Amen. To us. And we're going to be intentional in directing that. So I thank you, Lord, that you've called us to co-labor. Even in our understanding, Lord, we just lay that down. We don't even understand what that means. We've had a definition to this point, but I admit before you, God, I have no idea what you're doing. So be free, God, to just move. Move in us. Move in my family and for those who have an ear to hear today who want to slog through it with us. Because we trust in your goodness, Lord. We trust that you have said it. You have given a command to do the impossible, and with that command comes the power from on high to actually accomplish it. We believe that, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And the church said, amen. Amen. All right. God bless you.